Please be seated.
Thank you, Mitch and Hank. Please get your Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. This is the last resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth before he ascended into heaven. Now, he also appeared later to Stephen and Paul. But this is the last resurrection appearance before he ascended. And therefore, it's a very important one, and we've been studying it. I want us to look at it again this morning, particularly verses 10 and 11. But let's begin reading at verse 1, Acts 1, 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about what Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times and epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Let us pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We last studied the resurrection appearance of Christ, followed by his ascension into heaven, and last time, his present rule over all things, his intercession for believers in heaven. He is there now, but there is still more to our account in history to come. The 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead were filled with appearances to the disciples. As we read, that he showed them by many convincing proofs, miracles, words, that he was really raised from the dead. He showed them his glorified body. He appeared behind locked doors. He appeared on a beach telling them where to fish successfully. He appeared to more than 500 people at one time who bowed down and worshiped him. And by many other convincing proofs, he also taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then he gave them commands, commands for their future, their work, their lives in this last appearance. He had already done this many times, but now he is getting down to the most important things that he wants them to remember and to do as he leaves this world. And as they were listening to him teach them and bless them, it says in Luke 24, as he was speaking his blessing, he ascended up from the earth and lifted up and kept going up to the sky. And as they heard his words as he ascended, they looked intently, it says, or they gazed intently upon him. And as he disappeared in a cloud of the sky, their heads were still lifting up, looking. And that is when the angels came to bring them out of their intensity, out of their amazement and wonder as they saw him ascend back to heaven from which he came. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The angels told the disciples that he was coming again to earth to finish the work of the Savior and King of his people. The kingdom of God was established by Jesus Christ when he came to earth. That is, the spiritual kingdom of the new covenant people, those who are born again by the Spirit and who are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ by faith in him. He began that kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. My kingdom is not of this world. And yet that kingdom, having begun, is continuing to grow, heart by heart, soul by soul, that comes to submit to Jesus Christ as King, to change their lives, to follow him, to obey him, to look to heaven with him. And the consummation of that kingdom is yet to be, where the plan of God to make all things new, to redeem not only men, but this entire creation from the curse of sin and death upon it, that is yet to come in the kingdom to come. And our Lord is returning. He is coming again, said the angels, just the same way that they saw him leave, physically, bodily, visibly. He is coming again. And when he comes, all those things that have been prophesied will occur. He will come again to judge the world in righteousness. He will come to raise the dead, both good and bad. They will all stand before him. He will come to destroy all evil in the universe. Satan, the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire with his angels and all who trusted in him instead of Christ. When he comes again, he will gather his own to himself. He will meet them in the air. He will raise them from the dead, and their bodies will be transformed from dust scattered into all the earth into a glorious resurrection body that is capable of never dying, of always living, rejoined with a soul that has been cleansed of sin, ever to dwell with Christ again forever and ever. The last words that Jesus spoke in the Bible in Revelation chapter 22:20 are these: yes, I am coming quickly. The second coming of Christ has got to be as much a part of our faith as his virgin birth, as his sinless life, as the miracles he performed, of his unselfish and glorious substitutionary death on behalf of sinners, of his powerful and almighty resurrection, reversing physics and the curse of death upon this world, rising from the dead, never to die again, ascending on high where he rules. The second coming of Christ is as important as all of these elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as Christians are called in the Bible to believe and remember his return as much as his resurrection. Because there's something about believing in the return of Jesus Christ that changes you. It changes the way you think if you believe it. It changes your whole system of values of what's important in life and what is not important, what lasts and doesn't last, how to spend your time the best, how to make the most of your time when you have it. What are the priorities that God has given to His people in this world? And what to do each day? There's something about the second coming that gives a perspective that not even the virgin birth gives, not even the cross gives, not even His resurrection and ascension gives. It is in His return that all of these other things that He has accomplished come to fullest fruit and joy for those that believe in Him. And we are to believe as much in this return of Christ and what comes after as much as anything else. So do you believe it? How much do you think about it? Does it affect the way you work and study? Do you think about the second coming of Christ when you go to work? Now that may seem an odd question, but not biblically. Whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, we're to do it for the glory of God. We're to be thinking about our God. We're to be thinking about His gospel, His, and the crowning consummation that has been made possible by the shed blood of Jesus to redeem us all. When we speak to our wife or our husband, do you think about the second coming of Christ? You may say, well, that's odd. Why would I think about the second coming of Christ when I'm speaking to my husband or my wife or my children or my parents? Well, according to the Bible, He may come at the moment that word comes out of your mouth. Have you ever been caught saying something and then about someone and then the person's suddenly standing right there? Every thought, word, and deed that we think, that we say, that we do, is a moment when Christ may return. And the Christian is to think about the reality of His almighty power and divinity to come again and make all things new and to be found by Him faithful in whatever we're doing. Work, play, family, friends, activities, church. I hope you won't be sleeping in on Sunday morning when He comes. But if you do not believe He's coming, that also will affect you. Non-faith is as real a faith as faith. If you do not believe He's coming, it will affect your life negatively now and your eternal soul forever. Because if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He really died and rose again and is coming again, it means that there really is no hope for change in this world. Look at this world. Read the newspapers. Watch the news. There are some things happening in this world that are unspeakable to children, to women, to men. They're unspeakable. And they're all over the world. This world is so full of fallenness and sin that the more you learn of it, the more sorrow and grief you feel in the heart for the millions and billions of people's lives who are bound in superstition and ignorance, who are in slavery, who are sold by parents to men for $12. And we look at this world and we say, is there any hope? Well, if there's no God, no, because this is what we are. We are, if there is no God, we are just animals running around, trying to feather our own nest and protect our own territory from other animals. And that's the only purpose there is, and then we will die like an animal, and that will be it. If there is no God, if Christ is not coming, and the consequences of believing that make you an animal, a person that lives by their own senses, what they feel, what they smell, what they taste, what satisfies the pleasures of the body, no matter what anybody else thinks, and no matter how much it affects others, as long as I can get my pleasures, that's what life is. So if you don't believe in the return of Christ, you're doomed to believe in some made-up philosophy of life that you have that is not true, has no evidence or foundation. If you believe in the other philosophies of this world, look what they've produced. They haven't made the world better. If you just believe in man, you're stuck with man, and God help you. But if there is a God and Christ is risen, as all the eyewitnesses said, he is coming again. And this world is not going to continue like it is right now. And your life is not going to continue like it is now. And just to know that, to know that the one who rose from the dead gave his solemn word, I am coming quickly, yes, I am coming quickly, is a great encouragement in a world of sorrow. But it also affects the way you think about what you do each day. Now, if you believe he rose from the dead and is coming again, how will it affect the way you speak to your wife or your husband, your children, your parents? How will it affect the way you choose to spend your family time, the schedule that you make for your family, the things you do and don't do, the priorities of loving God and worshiping him as a family, of honoring his commandments and how to raise children and the nurture and discipline of the Lord, how to love a wife, how to love a husband? If you believe he's coming again, how will it affect you on those things? Well, I think it should affect us very much. And so when we look at the angel's message, there's two things I want us to look at. Actually, three things in the angel's message. First of all, the situation of it. Secondly, the question they ask. And third, the promise they gave. And then after that, if we have time, how it affected these 12 or these 11 disciples the rest of their lives. So first of all, what was the situation that the angels came into with the apostles? In verse 4, it says that Jesus gathered them together and commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard of from me. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. They had now come back from Galilee, where the 500 saw him, where they heard the Great Commission, and they were gathered in Jerusalem. And he had gathered them together to give them final instructions before he ascended back to heaven. And so he told them to wait in Jerusalem, not to leave Jerusalem. That was the situation. They were waiting. They were waiting for further instructions from him. They were waiting till he ascended on high. They were waiting till the Holy Spirit was poured out 10 days after he ascended on high. And sometimes there's just a time to wait. To wait upon the Lord. All the way through the Psalms, there are times, wait upon the Lord and trust in him. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There are times that God has given us, and sometimes it's a time to wait. I believe that young men and women ought to wait. As they read the scriptures and they see what is the character of a godly woman, I would say to any godly young man, she's worth waiting on. Don't settle. Find a godly woman to cast your love upon forever, to lead, to instruct, to pray for, and serve as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Wait. I'd say to any young woman, any godly young woman, wait. Wait according to God's commandments. Wait for one who is a godly young man who understands the scriptures and who himself is seeking to be Christ-like in all of his life, in the way he works, in the way he studies God's word, the way he prays, the way he talks about others, the way he protects you and your reputation, the way he thinks of you more than himself, the way he takes initiative to teach you and to pray for you and guide you and point you to Christ instead of to himself. Wait. He doesn't have to be perfect, but he has to be a Christian man. And he has to be a man who can lead you into greater godliness instead of you leading him. Wait. Wait upon God's men to be officers of the church, leaders of the church, whom God has raised up and qualified. God has given us many commandments that we're to wait for. And Jesus gave this commandment to the apostles to wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out. So that was the situation. And in that situation, the apostles were gazing. And my translation has gazing intently. The word is looking intently. And what happened is as Jesus lifted up from the ground and ascended up into the cloud, I don't know what they were doing. They were worshiping. They were praising God, saying, hallelujah, praise be to God. I think probably some of them, their mouth was dropped wide open. Mine would have been. Maybe speechless even, but they were worshiping speechless. And they were gazing now at the cloud because he was gone beyond the cloud. He had been taken back to heaven, wherever that is. And they did not see him now, and they were still looking. And that's when the angel came to them and said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? That was the question then. There was the situation. This is the question. Why are you standing looking into the sky? Now, if you think about it, in one sense, it was a needless question. They had just seen Jesus ascend from earth back to heaven. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him heal the sick, forgive sinners of great sins, and bless them. They had never seen this. They saw him showing his power over all creation, even over the laws of gravity. A man ascending up into the sky and out of sight. And they were gazing. I would be gazing too. Who would not stand mesmerized as they saw this one with all of they had been through with him, remembering all that he had done, and now he's leaving them. And he's leaving them in such a way to show his power to help them when he's gone. But this was more than a question. Why are you standing looking into the sky? Of course they were looking into the sky. That was not the point of the question. The point of the question is, You have things to do. It was a wake-up call. There was no time to waste. They had work to do. There was a world of people dying in sin, Jew and Gentile from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. They were on their way to hell without a Savior, living without hope and without God in the world, as I once did. And that Savior had commanded them to lay down their lives at no thought of themselves from now on, and to use their lives to build His kingdom, to preach His gospel, to use up their lives to give life. While their energy is being drained in preaching the gospel, while they're going through sleepless nights, while they are praying for others with all of their heart, using up their energies, they were to be giving life to others, preaching the gospel to every person. There's a time to worship and wander, and there's a time to work. It's not enough for us to bask in the light of the great doctrines of the Scripture and say they're wonderful. We should do that, but there's more to it than that. It's not enough for us just to give ourselves to prayer and meditation and self-introspection on the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts, which is part of the Christian life, that we're to be pure of heart, we're to be Christ-centered, we're to think of God's truth, we're to think of what we say and think and plan our life to do what we're supposed to do according to God's word. We're to do all of those things. But there comes a time when we can no longer pray and meditate and think we have to work. We can't just gaze upon the Lord and worship forever until He comes. There are things He's given us to do. Worship is the foundation of our work. But some people think that's all there is to the Christian life. Even today, in the worship wars that are going on, you have situations where people are talking about worship, 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 and talking about the wonderful worship service we had, and the praise, and the attitude, and the music, and even the reading of the word, and all that. This is just a wonderful thing, and it lasted, and it went on and on and on, even beyond our time here. And they go out and live their lives, and they've never been taught how to live a holy life for Christ. They're just looking for the next worship service. But has that worship taught them, while you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone? Has it taught them, you shall not bear false witness and have any shred of dishonesty in your life? Have they been taught to work hard 6 days a week and be faithful to God and to their employer in how they work, and to rest that seventh day of the week dedicated wholly to the Lord? Have they been taught to honor their father and mother, to be pure of heart and life and body, to deal with coveting and discontent? Or have they felt like they've done everything they need to do by going to church? And there are many of all groups that feel like they've done their duty. They've read their Bible that week, they've prayed their week, they've gone to church, they're living as a Christian. But it's far beyond that. That's not what our Lord taught about Christianity. That we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to always be thinking of what is best for our neighbor instead of what is best for ourselves. All the time. To love our enemy. And if our enemy is hungry and desperate, to feed them. If they're thirsty, to give them a drink. We're called to work after worship. We are called to seek out the lost sheep of Jesus Christ, preached the gospel to every creature. He commanded the apostles, and they passed it on to the church. To learn how to speak of the Son of God to our family and friends and our co-workers, and maybe to suffer for it. Jesus said to his Father in prayer, "I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." But then he said, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." We are not meant to withdraw into prayer, or even just our Christian friends in church fellowship. Our Lord has called us to eat and drink with sinners like he did, and to bless those who oppose him, and to come to them and help them as he did with us when we were opposed to him. Do you remember what it was like when you were in your unbelief? Where you would be right now if someone had not come from Christ, if the Word of God had not been sent to you. And now he calls us to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, because he has a people from every tongue and tribe and race and nation to save and to bring before him on that glorious last day. And he's given us our lives not just to bask in the blessings that he's given us, but to bring those blessings into the lives of others around us, our family, our friends, our co-workers. There's so much work to do. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are in the world as Christians, but not of the world. Living to change our lives to all that Jesus commanded us to do is a part of the Christian life. It's the primary first thing, to become conformed to his image, to bring our thoughts into conformity with love as he has commanded what love is, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love God and worship him as he's commanded us to worship. We must bring our life into obedience to God, to be transformed. But we also are to use our time and life to take the good news around us, into Jerusalem, wherever Jerusalem is, where we live, into Samaria, into the uttermost part of the world. We are on a mission. We are under the great commission of Christ. And that takes precedence over our lives and what we think we want. The question is, what has God commanded? This life would be overwhelming were it not for one thing: a promise. So there's the situation of this appearance of the angels. There's the question that they ask: why do you stand here watching? You have work to do. And then there's a promise attached to it. And what's the promise in verse 11? "This same Jesus," this Jesus, "who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have seen him or watched him go into heaven." That's the promise. That's the promise we need to work. Christians are to think as much about the second coming of Christ as his first coming, and all that he accomplished, and his intercession for us now. When you compile the places in the New Testament, even outside of Jesus' own words, just in the book of Acts and the apostles' letters and epistles, when you start counting up and just noticing when Paul or Peter or John talk about the second coming or the return of Christ or the last day, the judgment of all men, the resurrection of the dead, and so forth, you start finding that they were thinking about this all the time. They were. They lived in a world and had a worldview where Christ had been born of the Virgin Mary and God had invaded humanity to become man and take man upon himself, to offer himself as an atoning sacrifice for their sins, and to grant mercy and forgiveness for all who believed in him. That was part of their worldview. And this one rose from the dead. That was part of their worldview. He is alive today. And being Almighty God, he knows me, and by his Spirit he dwells in me and with me all the time, everywhere I go. That was part of their worldview. He has given me commandments and to think about and how I speak and how I think and what I choose to do in my life with priorities. They think about that. But they also think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the minute you start talking about the second coming of Christ, many people spend their energies in trying to figure out all the secrets about it. Exactly when will Jesus come? Exactly what is happening in the world today? How do you read the prophecies of the Old Testament? You know, who is Gog and who is Magog and who is Moab and all these other prophecies that were given in a certain context, and their application is true for the day. But on the other hand, if you spend all of your time trying to investigate the secrets of the return of Christ, it might be that you're missing a holy life. I've seen plenty of people that are obsessed about the second coming of Christ, and they want to know all about the visions of Revelation while they mistreat their wife with harsh words and refuse to honor her, their husband. What's the priority here? The priority is to know that he is coming again, and therefore it should affect our behavior. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1, 7 and 8, "It is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." And these were apostles. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You have work to do. There are certainly many things Jesus taught about his second coming, but there are many things he has not told us, so that we will not give our time trying to figure out the mysteries of the secrets of prophecy, but instead believe that he is coming and give ourselves to the work he's commanded us clearly to do. Let me share with you a few things that he said. I'm not going to ask you to look them up. Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man," he said, "is coming, going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Now think about what Jesus, the Son of God, is saying about himself. The Son of God, the Son of Man, is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. That includes everybody here today. You and me. Matthew 24, 30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." He's coming back just the same way he went. He went up into a cloud. He's coming on the clouds back, physically, bodily, and somehow in the power of God to make all things happen, every eye will see him. He's not going to come on one side of the globe in the morning and then wait till the morning on the other side of the globe and then come to them. Everybody will see him in the splendor of his majesty and power. Matthew 25, 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." When Jesus comes, this is the final judgment as well. You need to understand that. John 5, 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. One resurrection of the dead when he comes and speaks. Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds, every moment of your life will be revealed before God at the judgment. There's no escaping it. It's going to happen whether you wish it to or not. God already knows every thought and word and deed in every moment of your life, but you will give an account for it, the choices that you've made, the choices I have made. We will be explained before God. These things will be explained. Jesus said in Luke 8:17, nothing is hidden that will become evident, nor anything secret that will be made known and come to light. Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he was talking to the disciples and their wavering faith and others who were listening to him. And he was saying, when I come, will faith be found in that person's heart? And you and I need to ask that every day. Will he find faith upon the earth? Will he find a people that believe in him, that love him, that are seeking to obey him over no matter the inconvenience of obedience, and no matter what friends think, and no matter what anybody else thinks, that they have found a love that is unchangeable, infinite, and eternal, that is so full of forgiveness and mercy and kindness that this love has brought them to eternity at the cost of blood. And therefore, they wish to live by faith in him all the time. Luke 12:40, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So all these people, for the last 2,000 years that have figured out the time of Jesus coming and told others, they know, have all been wrong. Now, if you find someone today and says, I think he's coming before I die or in this generation or at this date and such, you can know one thing. He's not coming on that day. I will not come, he said, at an hour that you expect. But I'll come at an hour you don't expect. Those moments when you're thinking, is this stuff really true? You know, is it worth it? Are all these people down at the church crazy and I'm crazy for following it? Is this Bible I'm looking at really true? Did Jesus really rise? I can't see him. I haven't seen a miracle. I don't know for sure it's going to happen. Why do I change my life on things I cannot see? Those who speak thus and think thus need to realize that he may come while you're thinking that. And then where will you be? Because when every knee bows before the King of Kings, so will yours. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Luke 12:43, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And this is one of those verses I could not leave out this morning because I am still in awe of it. It encapsulizes both the awesomeness of Christ and his humility and love when he comes. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. If that doesn't make you look forward to and think about the second coming of Christ, nothing will. How it should be upon our minds every day. These are just a few of the words, of the many words our Lord talked about his return and what's going to happen. But these are enough telling us to believe in him and to live faithfully for him till he comes. And those who ignore his words, for those who ignore his words, there will be wrath and judgment and hell before them, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He said, where there are no second chances, he said. But for those who have loved him and his appearing, the Lord Jesus himself will serve them at his own marriage supper of the Lamb. How much do you think about the return of Christ while you live each day? Do you live in a world where he is coming again to transform it, to eradicate it of all the evil that disturbs you and grieves you and worries you? That this is just temporary until he brings in every soul that he planned to redeem? That he comes to finish his kingdom in which there is no more sin and no more death and no more tears and no more shame, where there is the spirits and bodies of men made righteous, righteous men made perfect, where there is the presence of the Lamb. We don't even need the sun to shine by day or the moon by night. For the lamp is the Lamb himself, the light of the world. With these blessings yet to come, what ought they to do in the way they affect us and the way we live today? That's what we're talking about here. There's work to do. There's a life to be lived. We must not stand gazing, looking up at the sky, amazed either at his ascension or waiting for his return. There is work to do. There are commandments to be obeyed. There's homes to be redeemed. There's souls to be won. Marriages to be built. Children to be raised. Neighbors who are lost. Family who is dying. And it is the second coming of Christ, unexpectedly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's to be upon our minds to help us make the right choices each day. To think straight. To live straight. I wish I could go to point two, but I will read a scripture I had for us to look at. When you start looking at the rest of the New Testament, and how the second coming affected the apostles and the church, you find that there are multitudes of references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll just select one to read to you. We'll come back another time perhaps. From 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, if you would look there with me. As we close this time, how did the second coming affect the apostles and their teaching to the church? What does believing in the second coming do for you? 2 Peter 3:1. Peter writes, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." See, the apostles kept repeating to the people what Jesus had said in the Gospels. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the creation, beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Through that which is in the world that was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, this was always on their minds, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Peter was there when he saw Jesus ascend back into heaven, and he was mesmerized. And then the angel told him he's coming back again, just as he said, just as he went, and just as he said. And Peter never forgot it. And it changed him from being a man who was afraid of men and being a coward to a man who believed in his resurrected and ascended and returning God, and gave him the perspective that he needed to be faithful to the end. And he taught Christians, if he's coming again and all these things he said about his coming are true, what kind of conduct should be seen in us? Since you look for these things, be found to be in him, to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We should be faithful, thinking of his return every day, to be found by him faithful. One final scripture, not just words of warning, not just words of exhortation did they use the second coming, but words of comfort. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as of the rest who have no hope. No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're not thinking much about the second coming of Christ, then your faith is not growing as it should. Your obedience is not as consistent as it ought to be. For the only thing that can move the heart of the Christian to do the work that has been called for him and her to do is to look at Jesus in all that he is and all that he has done, and to live in a world where he is coming again, just as he said. And so the Spirit and the bride say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And until that day comes, thy work. Let's pray. I ask, Lord, that you would help every mind here to believe, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the dead, so that they have to believe you are coming again. We cannot separate your acts on earth, nor your salvation, nor your person from these things. And I ask that you'd help us to read the news lines and read beyond them and see that you are coming again, that every sin will be brought to account, every evil will be destroyed, that the fallenness of this world will be eradicated of all evil and sin, and only righteousness and goodness dwell among men. Until that day comes, we ask that you would increase our faith to believe it and think about it in the way we speak and think and the things we choose to do. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished such a perfect and great salvation for sinners. Lord Jesus, help us look to you and love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name.